There's a legend about a cruel research, if you can call it research at all, a cruel study, scientific study, in which newborn babies died because of a lack of human interaction. Maybe you've heard about this before. In the 13th century, Emperor Frederick II of Sicily allegedly wanted to see what language babies would grow up to speak if they were never spoken to. Frederick found and gave a group of orphaned babies into the care of nurses who could feed and bathe them but not speak to them or show them any kind of love and play that babies should receive. And according to the legend, all the babies died in infancy due to a lack of love. Now, we don't know if that experiment ever actually took place. It could be just a myth. But we do know that we were created to have meaningful relationships. I recently read that single men in their 20s break the law and go to jail 2 times more than married men in their 20s. Single men also statistically earn less money, have more illnesses, and die at a younger age than married men. And we've known for many years that women tend to live longer than men, and I wonder if that has less to do with biology and more to do with the fact that women tend to have more close friendships than men. So married or not, male or female, relationships keep us alive. Relationships keep us alive. God created us to have meaningful relationships with one another. I've heard many preachers talk about how Christianity isn't a religion, but a relationship. Have you heard that before? And that highlights the truth that Christianity is less about what we do and more about knowing and being known by God. That's true. It's a relationship. The thing that makes Christianity different from every other religion on the planet is that it doesn't depend on what we do. In every other religion on the planet, a person's eternal destiny rests on what he or she does. Let that sink in. If you're not good enough to earn heaven or good enough to come back in a higher life form of some kind, then you're doomed to repeat the cycle over and over and over again, according to Buddhism or many other religions. You're just doomed in general, unless you can earn it. They need to do more good than bad, or they need to achieve a level of self-awareness, or they need to die as a martyr for their faith. It depends on what they do. But Christianity is completely different. It doesn't depend on what we do. It depends on what Jesus has done for us. Salvation isn't by works, but by grace through faith. And yet that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do things. As people who are saved by God's grace, we ought to want to glorify Him. We ought to want to share Him with others. We ought to want to practice our religion in such a way that shows the world how good God is. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I think if you've heard me preach before, you've heard everything that I've said this morning so far a million times, and it's the introduction to the sermon, but the text of the sermon gets much deeper than we've talked about before. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27, it says this, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let's pray. Father, help us to be doers of the word. Help us to practice our faith in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mary Lou Retton is a retired gymnast who won the American Cup 3 times and also received bronze, silver, and gold medals at the Olympics in gymnastics, even after having a wrist and knee injuries that kept her from training for a period of time. And she became the first female gymnast outside of Eastern Europe to receive the individual all-around gold medal, which when she got perfect tens in both the floor exercise and vault. So I guess you can say she's pretty accomplished. But when she was interviewed about how she became such an accomplished gymnast, she said this: "Here's what it takes to be a complete gymnast. Someone should be able to sneak up and drag you out at midnight, push you out on some strange floor, and you should be able to do your entire routine sound asleep in your pajamas without one mistake. That's the secret. It's got to be a natural reaction." Imagine if Mary had said, in answering the question, "How'd you become such a good gymnast?" Well, what if she said, "Well, I just watched some gymnastics on TV and got gold medal. I saw them get gold medals, and I thought, hey, maybe I could do it too. And then I started reading about gymnastics a little bit. I studied it. I studied it for several years before even stepping foot on the mat. And then finally, I planned and memorized my own routine. And because I had all the knowledge, I was able to get the gold." Would she say that? No, that's not what she would say. That's not how it works, right? Mary had to practice. She had to practice and practice and practice. She had to practice when she didn't feel like it and when she did feel like it. She had to practice so much that it became second nature for her so that she could do it in her sleep. And only then would she call herself a complete gymnast. I wonder how many of us have that attitude toward being a Christian. It seems like a lot of us today are satisfied to maybe memorize a few Bible verses, if that, and think that we're mature in our faith. And it's interesting that we're often in awe of Christians who seem to teach the Bible in great ways, but we find out later that they didn't practice what they preached. You may have heard the recent news about Ravi Zacharias. And maybe you haven't yet. Maybe this is news to you. But Ravi Zacharias was a well-known and respected Bible teacher until he passed away in May of 2020. 4 months after his death, women who worked at day spas that he owned came forward accusing him of sexual harassment. Initially, these accusations were dismissed, but then sexually explicit pictures of these and more than 200 women were found on his phone. Now, on the one hand, we would rightly say about this whole situation that Ravi Zacharias didn't practice what he preached. His legacy will be a warning to preachers all around the world to not indulge in secret sins. But on the other hand, who among us is without sin? And we've all had the temptation to study and grow in knowledge, condemning others without realizing that we're just as much at fault as anyone else. So we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So James writes in verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." It's so easy to hear the word and not do it. I've been there. I know. We come to church and it's a time to hear the word. And hearing the word is a good thing. The gospel is the most important message that we could ever hear and believe. It's the good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. It's important that we come and hear and believe that salvation is by grace through faith. It's important that we hear and believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that he's the only way to the Father in heaven. It's important that we hear and believe that Jesus is coming back so that this broken world that we live in will be destroyed and there will be a new heaven and a new earth because Jesus will make all things new. That's all important. Hearing the word is important and good, but if your Christianity is merely about coming and hearing the word, the Bible says you deceive yourself. You deceive yourself into thinking that you're doing all that God wants you to do on this earth. The illustration that James gives is of a person who hears the word but doesn't do it. And that's a person who looks in the mirror but then forgets what he looks like. Look at verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now, I don't encourage anyone to stare at yourself in the mirror for hours upon end. That's called vanity, right? But if in the morning you wake up and you look at yourself in the mirror and you notice that your hair is a mess, it's just a complete mess, and you think to yourself for that instant while you're looking at yourself, I really should fix my hair. But then you go away and you forget about it and you don't fix your hair. You never look at the mirror again for the rest of the day. You never notice again. I mean, you were convinced how bad your hair was, but you didn't do anything about it. Why even look in the mirror? In the same way, the goal of reading the Bible is not merely to gain knowledge. Sometimes we treat it like that. We think, oh, what does God want me to know? And there's that aspect of reading the Bible. What does God want me to know? But if it only stops at knowledge and not doesn't proceed to action, we've missed the point of the Bible. He doesn't just want us to know things. He wants us to be transformed into doing things for His glory. The goal of reading the Bible is not merely to gain knowledge, but that we would have changed lives. Look at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You know, we often think of the law, the Bible, the Bible's commands, as constraining and limiting us. Like we have to be put into a box. But as James calls it, it's the perfect law, the law of liberty. The law of liberty, that's freedom. That's not constraining. That's freedom. Our sin constrains us. Our sin limits us. Our sin puts us in this box that says, this is who you are and you can be no one else. But the Bible blows up that box so that we can glorify God in ways that we can't even imagine when we're stuck in our sin. The law is like a mirror to our lives. Rightly understood and applied, the laws of the Bible give us freedom to thrive in ways that God wants for us. The law shows us that we're sinners. That's the mirror part. It shows us that we don't measure up to God's standard, and yet it also shows us how we ought to live. It shows us who we could be as we begin to follow Christ. And if we want to glorify God, then we should not only hear the word, but persevere in doing what it says. And the Bible says that if we do that, we'll be blessed. Now, that doesn't mean that everything will always go the way we want it to, but rather that even when things aren't going the way that we want to, we'll still have joy and hope and peace and contentment, and we'll be blessed as we serve God, doing what His word tells us to do. So what does His word tell us to do? Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So James gives us two examples of worthless religion and two examples of pure religion. So worthless religion includes not bridling your tongue and deceiving your heart. And on the other hand, pure religion includes visiting orphans and widows in their distress and keeping yourself unstained from the world. Now, I don't think that these are exhaustive lists of everything pure religion includes, but rather they're indicative of the kinds of lives that glorify God. So let's look at each of these things. First, worthless religion includes not bridling your tongue. James is going to talk about this more later in the book in chapter 2, but he mentions it here to remind us that a huge characteristic of worthless religion is having a tongue that's a loose cannon. We talked about it some last week as well. We ought to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Slow to speak. Not slow to anger. Well, yes, slow to anger too. That too. Quick to hear and slow to speak. Slow to speak. We ought to be careful with our words. If we allow ourselves to just say what we're thinking all the time, not being careful about what we say for the sake of sharing the gospel and winning our lost friends to Jesus, then we've deceived ourselves into thinking that we're doing God's work, when in reality, we can be doing our enemy's work. Put it this way, our witness for Jesus depends on us not just sharing the Bible, but sharing the Bible in the right ways. I mean, we've all seen the pictures of Bible, what's called Bible thumpers, right? Where they take a Bible and just hit people over the head with it. Is that how you're using the Bible? To just hit people over the head with it? No, that's not the right way to do it. Even the devil knows how to share Bible verses. We saw that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, right? Jesus wasn't just tempted to disobey the Bible. Satan was actually tempting Jesus to obey the Bible in a way that wasn't glorifying to God. Are we going to glorify God by sharing the Bible in the way that God wants us to share it? How do we do that? We share his love. The two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If we boil down God's commandments to how we can hit people over the head with them without thinking about how the commandments ultimately about loving God, then we're not sharing the Bible the right way. Just because you know something is true, that does not mean you ought to condemn your neighbor with that truth. Instead, love your neighbor as yourself. And that often means holding your tongue for the sake of your witness, even when you're convinced that you're right, so that you can share the love of Jesus with them when they need it most. Secondly, worthless religion includes deceiving your own heart. With a dream of getting rich fast, a school teacher once lost her life savings when she invested money in a crooked business scheme. After the business she invested in disappeared with all of her money, she went to the Better Business Bureau and found out that the business that stole money from her had already been reported on multiple times for stealing money from other people. So they asked her, "Why on earth didn't you come to us first? Didn't you know that the Better Business Bureau exists?" Oh, and she said, "Oh yes," she said. "I've always known about you. And in fact, I even thought about talking to you before I invested money in them, but I didn't come to you first because I was afraid you'd tell me not to do it." As Christians, we ought to be people of the truth. And yet sometimes we're tempted to lie in order to live how we want to live, lie to ourselves. But we need to embrace God's truth, even when it's hard, even when it goes against the grain, even when it demands that we change our entire lives in order to most glorify God. So don't deceive your heart. Don't deceive yourself. That's worthless religion. And these are the two examples of worthless religion, not bridling your tongue and deceiving your heart. But James also gives two examples of what pure religion is. The first example of pure religion is to care for orphans and widows in their affliction. I take that to mean care for those people who need to be taken care of. Care for those people who need to be taken care of. Be a friend to those people who need a friend. Look not only to your own needs, but also to the needs of others, especially in meeting the needs of those who can't pay you back. In short, people need relationships. So look around you. Yeah, just go ahead, look around you. Just look around. and make it your service to God to love the people who are around you. Love them. Love the people who need to be loved. And that's everybody. We all need to be loved. I think many of you know how much this concept means to me and my family. We provided a foster home for several children for many years, even after we brought Raylan into our home. Then we adopted her. And we still brought more foster kids into our families at times. And we do these things not because we're trying to earn anything from God, but because this is what God did for us. When we were lost in our sins, orphaned people just wandering around, God became our Father and adopted us into his family. And there are so many kids who need to be fostered and adopted. And there's so few families who step up to do that. Listen, I'm not saying that every single person needs to be a foster parent or adopt people, but I think you should at least consider it. Or at the very least, as a person loved by God, you ought to go out of your way to love the people that our society casts aside as unlovable. Secondly, James writes that pure religion includes keeping yourself unstained from the world. George MacDonald wrote in his book, Ordering Your Private World, he wrote, some years ago, when Gail and I bought the old abandoned New Hampshire farm we now call Peace Ledge, we found the site where we wished to build our country home strewn with rocks and boulders. It was going to take a lot of hard work to clear it all out. The first phase of the clearing process was easy. The big boulders went fast. And when they were gone, we began to see that there were a lot of smaller rocks that had to go too. But when we had cleared the site of the boulders and the rocks, we noticed all the stones and pebbles we had not seen before. This was much harder, much more tedious work, but we stuck to it. And there came the day when the soil was ready for planting grass. This is what George MacDonald was writing. He was saying that God calls every Christian to the process of sanctification. That's a big Bible word, but it just means that's the process of getting rid of the sin that's in your life and instead living for Jesus. Living for Jesus. At first, there's some great big boulders in your life that need to get rolled away. Sometimes they're obvious. Big things like sexual sin outside of biblical marriage and greed that causes a person to lie and cheat at work. And often, in the process of becoming a Christian, God just immediately removes these kinds of things from their lives. Sometimes they don't, and sometimes it takes process, but sometimes by God's power and grace, he just removes some of these big boulders. But after that, there are inevitably some smaller things, what we would consider smaller, like rocks and pebbles, things that we didn't even know were there, things like pride or laziness or self-centeredness. God calls us to a life that glorifies him so much that we seek to even remove even what we call small sins from our lives as well. Keeping yourself unstained by the world is talking about being in the world, but not of it. In the world, but not of it. It's talking about living in such a way that we don't get sucked into the same lifestyles as unbelievers. And that's often a painful process. So how do we keep ourselves unstained from the world? Well, of course, we not only want to hear the word, but do it. Do what it says. We want to read the Bible and live according to the Bible. But part of the Bible's message, of course, is that even though we're commanded to live a life unstained by the world, ultimately, we can't. We've all been stained by the world. We've sinned, and we continue to sin. But there is one way that we can keep ourselves completely unstained by the world. We rest in the Word of God, who is Jesus. We don't merely hear about Jesus, the Word of God, but we do what he says. And what did he say? Receive me. Believe in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. We receive him. You see, doing these things, caring for orphans and widows and keeping ourselves unstained from the world, ultimately glorify God because they show God's character to the world. These are the very things that Jesus himself did for us. He cared for us when we couldn't care for ourselves. He kept himself unstained by the world. He was in the world, but not of it. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live, and then he died for our sins. So pure religion is not only hearing about Jesus, but embracing him as Savior and Lord.